Welcome to the Lance Womaus Show from coast to coast. I love being the host of this program. We have so many interesting guests and so many interesting subjects that we get to talk about. And today I want to do a deeper dive on what's happening in the culture, what's happening in the contest for the future of America, the prophetic battle that is taking place. I mean, when I think about the National Anthem Bridge, how quickly we forget that went down. Everybody gets caught up in the conspiracy over who did it and how did it happen. You're missing the point. The National Anthem, symbolically, where Francis Scott Key made that anthem and wrote it down, Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light the collapsing of the bridge? And then after that, we have what people want to write off as a 4.8 earthquake near Lawrenceville, New Jersey, like 7 miles from the Trump golf course. Nothing to see here. And then on 4.8, we have the eclipse, which truthfully, it went through those seven cities. And then I'm watching USA Today saying, no, it didn't. Yeah, it did. Two complete eclipses. The other five were 85% blocked out. Well, if I got an 85% score in school, I got a bunch of courses I would have liked to have been 85 because that's called passing. So I could say that, yeah, the eclipse passed over those Ninevehs. But people aren't going to be convinced of that. They might be convinced of what's happening in the market when they start to see numbers, though. And we've got some numbers that are showing the decline of the dollar, the increase of interest. But I'm not going to go there now because I see hope on the horizon. I see that when the pain increases, there's clarity that increases. I don't know about you, but when I am pain, I get clear. And there's a clarifying coming into America right now, and I'm excited to see that even though it's an intense moment, it's great to be alive now and to be in the battle. And many of you, by the way, are sending me some really cool testimonies about the physical breakthroughs that you've been having in your body since you've been looking into these testimonies of Pastor Shirley and people that are working with this Level 10 Matrix technology. I think there's some breakthroughs that God has provided in the areas of science and such that can transform your life if you grab hold of them. And one quote that I just ran into today is, before you medicate, before you operate, regenerate. Look at the cells that you've got in your body and see what God can do. The same God that created you can recreate on the inside of you. And it's something about this area. I want you to go study it. Go to levitanmatrix.com. Take a look at the data. Take a look at the testimonies. Level10matrix.com, because I'm finding these are some of the breakthroughs that are happening in the earth right now that are allowing people to live longer, to really have repair systems go to work internally so that you can, dare I say, actually regenerate and be younger in areas where you thought you had to get older. What an exciting proposition. You want to go to level10matrix.com, read the data, read the report, see what we have for you, because we're living in a great day, a day when it's what Isaiah said, behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but upon you, my light shall come. Side with the light, because that's where God wants you to be. Children of light in the midst of a perverse generation, stand strong. Be strong, and let's get into today's broadcast. And I believe being informed is one way of being stronger. God bless. For those of you that are just joining us right now, we're at the Lance Womaus Show. We're having a spirited dialogue with my friend here, Rick Green. And Rick, we were talking about Trump's political calculus on what he has to do with abortion. And I think that a lot of our strong pro-life Christians need to understand something, that I think Charlie Kirk did the best job. I could see Charlie doing damage control for the president immediately on his show. Let's bring up the tweet from Charlie. I can never get used to calling these things X's. Masterful statement by Trump on abortion. Pro-life leaders I've spoken to are very happy. Trump is clear on the moral position of abortion, reiterated. He is glad Roe was repealed and then sends it back to the states for this battle to be waged. Major credit to President Trump for resisting the forces who waged an aggressive Mike Pence lobbying effort for him to declare an arbitrary weak deadline. He trusted his instincts and allows the pro-life movement a huge opportunity to continue this human rights issue in the states. He's 100% right. If we don't win elections, listen, people, this is what I want to say. If we don't win elections, we get zero of what we want. Without political power, Democrats will make abortion the law of the land. I was with Kellyanne Conway last week, and she made this. I'm always looking for good arguments. You know, we need to have better arguments. We got a lot of opinions in our movement, very little information. I'm sure you see that with the Patriot Academy. But here's a piece of information that I found very persuasive. Science has established the fact that at roughly the age at week 15, the baby in the womb that is being formed can feel pain. From week 15 on, you have a sentient being that can feel pain. At that point, you are in a moral dilemma as to what you're doing with that life in the womb. And I think that makes it a little bit clearer. You're not dealing with some kind of abstract gelatin substance you can't see. You're dealing with a human being that feels pain if you want to kill it. And I thought, boom, all right, I'm going to remember that one. Because a lot of moms that are going to be courted by the left with the women's reproductive right argument actually are against 9 months, you know, taking the baby out. But I didn't want to close this out without saying the battle is still going to be in the states. And then this is where the left is going to go. Do you see this as being their strongest argument they're going to have, which is going to be this? Or what other issues do you think they're going to push, Rick Green?
Well, yeah, especially if Trump goes full tilt 100% pro-life, where I am, right? That's your position. That's my position. We would love it if we could wave a magic wand and America outlawed abortion in all 50 states, you know, from beginning to end, from conception. That's how it should be. That's how it used to be. That's not how it is now. And there's no way to get there immediately. Ronald Reagan said, I'll take half the loaf today and come back and fight for the other half tomorrow. And too many in the pro-life movement do not understand that that's, you have to get incremental. You have to get there. We are not at the point where we can get the whole enchilada all at once. I remember Lance, as a state legislator, my first term, we were trying to get just parental consent. That was our first step. Make it where you have to have parental consent. Parental notification, which is far less than parental consent. And because we would not go all the way and completely outlaw abortion and all that, we were called pro-abortion. I'm thinking, are you crazy? We have to win the battles that we can win at the time. And as you said, articulate and win this thing. And listen, I just last week went to the sonogram for my son, Reagan, named Reagan, and his wife, Faith, and saw that beautiful baby in the womb. Anybody that watches a sonogram has to know that is life. That is not a clump of cells. It is life. And that's the kind of stuff that continues to win people over. And that's why we need to be supporting these organizations that get the sonograms in front of these mamas. That saves babies while we work to change the laws. Well, but you nailed it. This is a 50-state battle. We got to be fighting in each of the 50 states to get a more and more pro-life nation. But it's not going to happen overnight. I wish it could, but it's not going
to
happen.
And I hate to move on from such an important subject, but there's something else I want to talk about. But however, I could see that Mercedes Sparks has somebody to contribute. Mercedes.
Well, just as the only woman on the panel related to
abortion.
Yeah,
the men will explain all of these issues about babies.
Thank you. Now, I just wanted to bring up the point that as we're going into election season, when we talk about ballot initiatives, it's before voters. So it's in Florida, Maryland, New York, and in these other states are gathering signatures now to get ballot initiatives, some sort of amendment related to abortion. South Dakota, Nevada, Arizona, Arkansas, Colorado, Missouri, Montana, Nebraska. So it is moving to a state-by-state battle. And Lance, what you said at the beginning is so important, that Christians forget it's outlawed at a federal level, but at a state level, you have to show up and vote, and you have to be mindful of what the amendments are, especially this next election season. So just want to throw that in there.
Well, yeah. I'm going to, in the last segment here, I'm going to get into something in Colorado that's happening right now. There are some ballot initiatives, and I think the best way of countering their aggressive, you know, abortion platform is to change the subject to protecting the children from the transgender agenda in the schools and protecting the parents' freedom to be able to have authority over what happens to their children. And on that line, you know, we've been disappointed with the Catholic Church an awful lot, you and I. But the Pope Francis, who recently let gay Catholics receive blessings, which is a kind of a marriage light, you know, ceremony, has and he's permitted open transsexuals to be godparents in Catholic ceremonies. He has drawn a line here, and I think we ought to be honest about saying when the Catholic Church gets it right, we celebrate it. A new document issued by the Vatican yesterday called the Dignitas Infinita, Infinite Dignity, explained a person's birth sex is an irrevocable gift from God. Any sex change intervention, as a rule, risks threatening the unique dignity the person has received from the moment of conception. People who want personal self-determination, as gender theory prescribes, risk succumbing to the age-old temptation to make oneself like God. Change your identity, change your gender, basically overrule what came out of the womb. What are your thoughts about the Pope's decision on this, Rick?
Yeah, I'm like you. I've been very disappointed in this Pope on multiple levels. But we have to champion and we have to applaud when people get it right. I don't care if they're Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, Catholic, Protestant, whatever. You're exactly right. And think about the statement that was made. That's a very strong statement. It's essentially what we've been saying for a long time, that when you try to do the transgender thing, you're essentially claiming that you're God. You're changing the way, you're literally shaking your fist at God and saying, well, you might have made me that way, but this is what I'm going to change myself to be. So the fact that the Catholic Church would say this, big win for us on the biblical side of things and trying to restore sanity in this country, but across the world. So this is a good positive step and one that I would not have expected, to be honest.
Yeah, what a relief, right? That we're not being, oh my gosh, we can't afford. It just shows that there's reasons for hope, that we still have light in the darkness going on. But I want to talk about for a second the ancient Christian battle with a thing called Gnosticism. This was a battle in the first century church, which was the spiritualizing of biblical reality. And the first century apostles had to fight this Gnosticism constantly, this mysterious order of mystical interpretations that would transcend simple biblical doctrine. And the reason I bring that up is because one writer says the difference between the two positions on gender highlights the age-old Gnostic argument over mind and body duality. You think you're in something new and you're not. Trans activists clearly believe people have a gendered spirit being on the inside of them that's separate from their physical hormone chromosome sexed body. It explains the way that activists attempt to appropriate, for instance, the Native American concept of being two-spirited, which is historically the idea that you could really have two people on the inside of you and you get to pick which one you want to be. But it's interesting to me that there's always a rewrapping, Rick, of how the devil goes about positioning a deception. So we don't have the early Gnostic heresies to deal with about was Jesus actually a physical person or a spirit being. We have a different one, which is you could have a male spirit in a female body. Understand the argument here. God must not exist, or if God exists, he screwed up because I'm a guy in a girl's body or I'm a girl in a guy's body. That's where it starts in terms of how the schools begin to confuse children at the age of 11, 10, 11, or 12, saying maybe you're confused because you could be a girl in a boy's body. Does that make sense to you? Am I exaggerating this?
No, I like the term you use too. It's a rewrapping of it. It's the old, you know, it's like Solomon said, nothing new under the sun. And you know, listen, the enemy can't create, right? So all they can do is pervert. All that Satan can do is pervert what God created. And so he's not able to create something new. So we get the same kinds of things over and over and over again in terms of his rewrapping of these things and these destructive methods. And it is very, very similar. And it's even kind of like the New Age movement and the whole, all that mysticism. And this is sort of the apex of that. I mean, this has become it's been the furthest they've been able to go, certainly in the American culture, to replace God with self and to be able to remake yourself any way that you want.
And to create a multi-billion dollar industry that backs it. Rick, you got to leave with a hard exit here. We got 39 seconds. How can people follow you and how can they get informed about the Patriot Academy?
Sure, patriotacademy.com. Folks, come see us, take our biblical citizenship classes, become a coach for free, and start creating that groundswell in your family and your community to restore our biblical values and constitutional principles. Patriotacademy.com. Lance, thanks, man. I always enjoy being with you.
Rick, it's always great seeing you. God bless you, brother. Thanks for doing the show today. And he's a great guy. We're going to have him back because I want to have him talk about how he got into the Texas state legislature. I think our people are going to be called to public service in a new way. And I look forward to having that conversation with you. We'll be right back. I want to take a moment to talk about the volatile financial time that we're in. And I want you to empower yourself with knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. Visit lancewanlaw.com/birch and get a free information kit. Consider discussing how to shift your 401k or your retirement account into a tax-sheltered gold and silver account. Why don't you go to lancewalnow.com/birch right now and take action for a secure future. Hey, welcome to this segment. It's going to be a little different segment on the show right now because what I want to do is use the board here. It's not a whiteboard. It's kind of a glass board to illustrate what's happening really in the news cycle. Now, sometimes I get to do this show for news media on a Sunday morning, so we have kind of an interesting blend here. I get to go more in the Bible than I normally do for news analysis. But do you ever wonder how the Bible relates to news? I mean, other than end times and predictive and eschatology, which is the study of end time events, what about, does the Bible say anything about politics, about social justice, about gender, about economics? Yes, it does. But because the church has surrendered those subjects to the political arena and it doesn't want to get involved with politics, you're not getting educated, and I'm not hearing a whole lot of sermons on stuff that every day is in the news cycle. So let me give you a biblical perspective on this. In the Old Testament, God had kings. They ran government. And God had priests, and they'd be over there in the church. And in a sense, what you have is, like, I like to do these mountain ideas here. And so you have the church over here, and the temple priests would be over there. Then you had the king over here, and there was actually a calling to each office. If you were called to be a king, there was an anointing that you would have, literally oil put upon you in a ceremony. And the very first king that was in the Bible gives you some clues. It's called the law of first mention. When God gives a first instance of something, there's a revelation that's locked up in it. So I want you to go over here to 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read my infinitely small print Bible up close. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 10, you'll see where Samuel picks the first king for Israel, whose name is Saul. And it says here in verse 1, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and he kissed him. And he said, I'm doing this because the Lord has anointed you as commander over his inheritance. So the first insight we have is that kings are supposed to be chosen by God, anointed with God's grace and God's spirit in order to steward God's inheritance. The earth belongs to the Lord. That's the biblical worldview. So we're stewards. Then when you die, you're accountable for your stewardship. You tracking with me so far? So here the king is going to be in charge of this realm. But that realm actually is going to be over all the land of Israel. His job is to protect the temple, protect the church, while he's expanding and working on the profitability of prosperity and the blessing of Israel itself. So that gives you an idea. But here's a key that I find so fascinating. The little details in the Bible is what makes it so interesting. Samuel says, but before you start doing your first day of your administration, you're going to have a series of divine appointments that God Almighty has orchestrated in order to open your eyes and prepare you for the job. And over here in verse 5, he says to him, Saul, you are going to come up to the hill of God. Important language here. This is going to be the hill of God, God's hill, and on it is a garrison of the Philistines. At this point, it isn't ruled by the king. It's called a garrison or a stronghold. Put the pitchfork there. It's a stronghold for the Philistines. I want you to go to my hill, belongs to me, and see a garrison of Philistines. And the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you're going to begin to be changed into the man that can take on the garrison of the Philistines. So part of what you see here is that kings are anointed by God in order to take down the strongholds that are on top of the structures that actually belong to God. They're His inheritance. And if you want to know why it is that America is in the mess it's in from a biblical perspective, it's because when you look at the various mountains of influence, let's say media, or let's say academia, school, or let's say business, the more that these areas become occupied by alien forces that are out of harmony with God's will, God's wisdom, God's word, and God's ways, you produce an oppression. Eventually, it's going to be found in an outright persecution of the church itself. This is the story of history. So what does the Bible say about these metaphysical high places, this location in the Old Testament? I did some research this week. It's very interesting to me. And I found out, let me see, I got in 1 Kings chapter 15, that this is the book in the Bible that chronicles the journey of the kings. And God gives a report card. He was a good king, he was a bad king. He was a bad king. He started off good, ended up bad, was bad, ended up pretty good. So watch what happens. In the report card of God, 1 Kings chapter 15, I ran into this curious verse. It's King Asa. Verse 11, chapter 15, 1 Kings, if you're a Bible person, you'll have your Bible there. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Ah, so David and Asa are related. Asa's the son, and he evidently is of the lineage of David. He does what is right. And why was it right? He banished the perverted persons from the land. He removed all the idols that his forefathers had made, or that his fathers made. He removed Mecha, his grandmother. Oh, now he's getting into the family here, from being the queen mother because she made an obscene image of an Asherah. And Asa cut down the obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But this one thing God has against him, he did that, but he left the high places unremoved. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Notice verse 14, the high places he did not mess with. So what happens is these high places, you might make partial progress in kind of reforming or dealing with one area, but it's very tempting for kings, modern day politicians, modern day business moguls, modern day executives. You look at the price you pay to come against the high place to challenge it. But God's report card, nevertheless, is pretty clear. Hey, he was pretty good. He dealt with his mother-in-law, or his grandmother, and what she was promoting. He cut off the bad stuff from his own bloodline, but he never expanded as far as I would have liked him to go. So let's go to the next one. We've got 2 Kings chapter, that was 15. I've got one more here. Where is it? Oh, yeah, 22. So we'll go to 2 Kings 22, verse 43. So what I'm trying to do here in a few minutes is show you how the Old Testament relates to the new the era that you're in right now. So Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, now we got the next generation, the son of Asa, verse 41, he becomes king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Ahab's in the north, Judah's in the south. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now the report card. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, because the people continued to offer sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. I think we sometimes believe we're so different than the people of antiquity, but it's the same devil. And believe it or not, you got no new emotions. Technology can change how you're tempted, but there ain't no new temptations. It's the same emotions, anger, lust, fear, nobility, sacrifice, love, compassion. No new feelings, no new emotions, just new technology to create new opportunities. But the reality is, kings, you see here, are the particular category of people that are anointed. I believe when Jesus says that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that we are a according to the New Testament, a kingdom of priests, or a royal priesthood is what Peter calls it. I believe that every believer has the authority when they're in these different fields to ask God, what is it that you've called me to do? I have a businessman friend of mine who heads up a business network in Australia. He said the first thing that he asks his businessmen when they come together to form an influence in the marketplace is, what is the nature of the stronghold that you're taking down? What is occupying the hill of God that you're called to manifest God's presence in? What are you warring against? Remember Jeremiah the prophet. He comes up and he rises up in the church. He goes over to the government and he says, I've been called by God to tear down, to uproot, and to destroy, and to build and plant. That's three times you have to do something to take something down for the two times that you're actually going to be building something up. I've got to take something down to plant something to build it up. Kings haven't changed in the thousands of years of Bible history. The hills still are there, government and church or media. When we're doing our news broadcasts like recently, I'm looking at Elon Musk taking on the government in Brazil. Why? Because the media mountain there has a champion who won't bow the knee to the pressure of the Justice Department and the government of Brazil. This is age-old conflict, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know the Bible is as relevant today as it was when it was written, and the stories are still true. My encouragement to you is to go to lancewilner.com/podcast. Make sure you're staying informed. Make sure that you're listening to what's going on, because as much as is possible, my passion is to try to make biblical truth relevant to today's events and give you a prophetic accuracy in discerning the times and knowing what to do. Look forward to seeing you again on our next broadcast.
Did you enjoy this latest episode? Please remember to share it with your friends, because the more knowledge you have, the better equipped you are to navigate the world.